Now we'll turn together to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 for scripture reading. And we'll read together from the first verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 12. We're not going to be considering the whole of what we've read, but that gives you something of a flavour of the theme that Paul is dealing with as we come into this letter to the Ephesians. It's particularly the verse 3 that we're going to be focusing on tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Psalm 89, the psalmist Ethan wrote in verse 15 and said, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." And he hears this, thinks of this people who know the joyful sound, and he's probably referring to the joyful sound of worship as the people gathered before the Lord at the tabernacle for the various feasts and so on, and the offerings. And he was saying, the people who hear that noise, the people who are in that atmosphere, they're blessed people. They're blessed to come before the Lord. And I suppose they're blessed because Christ was going to be set forth even through those Old Testament types and shadows. Now, if the people of Old Testament days were blessed to assemble at the joyful sound of worship in the tabernacle, in these things that set forth Christ by types and shadows, if they were blessed that way, how much more are we blessed today to have fellowship with Christ and to see him in a much clearer way, as he's revealed to us in these New Testament, in through the New Testament and in this age. The people of God are a blessed people, and we who are saved are a blessed people. And that's the immediate theme that Paul comes to as he begins this letter proper. In verses 1 and 2, you really have the introductory words of greeting. Now, they're important words. They're not to be ignored. But they're introductory words, and you'll find them, or some version of them, really, in all of Paul's letters. Especially verse 2 there, you'll find that everywhere. Grace be to you and peace, or sometimes mercy is added as well. They're introductory words, and this is setting forth Paul's desire that the people would receive grace from God through this letter and have peace and comfort as the word of the Lord comes to them. But then we come to verse 3, and immediately we're hit with this note of blessedness. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul immediately strikes at the theme which is going to be taken up with much of this letter. This theme that of the way in which the Lord has blessed us, the way in which the Lord has set his love upon his people, the great things the Lord has done for us. that's his theme, and immediately we're getting that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us. We have received blessing from heaven. You who are saved today are a blessed individual. And so that's what we're looking to deal with tonight, this idea of the Christian's blessings. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the nature of these blessings. Paul speaks here in verse 3 of spiritual blessings. And I highlight that word, spiritual. Spiritual blessings. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The blessings that are particularly in our focus are spiritual, not physical. You know, obviously, there are many, many ways in which we receive physical blessings from the Lord. The Lord is often pleased to meet the physical needs of his people. Just as he feeds the fowl of the air, he's going to feed his people who are more precious to him. And Christ told that to his disciples. And certainly I don't think any of us can complain about the degree to which we've been provided for physically. The Lord has given us so much. Even if we don't have a lot, we have what we need, and we have more on top, I would say, in every case here tonight. We have received many physical blessings from the Lord. Think about the food that you have, your shelter, your enjoyments, and so on. All of these things have come from your Father above. The Lord has blessed us physically. But the main way that God has blessed us, if we're saved tonight, is not with physical things. As good as they are good. Many of the things that God gives us, physical things, are good. We can enjoy them. But his primary way of blessing us is with these spiritual things. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And that's a point that's important to keep in mind, that the primary blessings God has for us are spiritual blessings. Especially keep it in mind, given that we're in a day where you can tune into some of the televangelists and, well, they present the gospel as if it's just a great business strategy for getting rich. You do this and do that and give this and give that and God will make you a millionaire, almost is the way it's put. Or perhaps in other circles you hear the claim of the hyper-charismatic that you should simply exercise your faith in a greater way and God will give you that new car or the bigger house or whatever thing your heart is set upon. Those things are taught in the world nowadays. And so often we can be taken up with physical blessings. And sadly, much of so-called Christianity is turned to, well, what's going to better me physically? We should never forget that our primary blessings from the Lord are spiritual blessings, not physical, spiritual blessings. The Lord gives physical blessings to all in varying degrees. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. He has physical blessings for all of man, whether saved or unsaved. And yet, here when we come to Ephesians and we're looking at this verse, we're looking at something that God has given us that's special. Something different, something that's not just common to every man. Here are special blessings for us, and they are spiritual blessings. Here's something reserved for God's people. And God has worked to meet our spiritual need. I would stress that the gospel is not about meeting the physical need and having our best life now, or even giving other people their best life now. There's nothing wrong with the Christian looking to be involved in charitable works. But it's so dangerous when churches or even believers get so caught up in the mere charitable works with regard to physical things, giving money or even supporting in a good gestured way. It's well and good looking at those things, but it's a danger if you're doing that and neglecting the spiritual blessings that God would look to bestow. The gospel is not about meeting our physical needs. Primarily, it's about meeting our spiritual need. Now, if you keep that distinction in mind, that God's main blessings for me are spiritual blessings, then you'll have grounds for a steady, reliable walk with God, regardless of your circumstances. You know, you're not suddenly plunged into despair when the bank balance drops. Now, yes, it might be stressful, might be difficult, but if your primary blessings that you're rejoicing in are spiritual, well, then these physical things don't make as much difference. You don't need to doubt the Lord's love when circumstances in life don't seem to be going your way, when difficulties come. Through all of circumstances, whether you have abundance or whether you have scarcity of physical resources, if you're remembering that God's primary blessings are these spiritual blessings, well then, you can rejoice that God has supplied those. He supplied something much more important than the physical. And even when there is that lessening of your physical things, of the money in the bank account or whatever it is, the things that we possess, when those are taken and stripped away from us, if we're rejoicing in spiritual blessings, then we're on solid ground. I mentioned last week that Paul is writing this letter from captivity. He's under house arrest. Towards the end of this letter, in chapter 6, verse 20, for example, he speaks about being an ambassador in bonds. And this is one of the letters he wrote when he was held by the Roman authorities. You know, at this stage, when you think of it, Paul didn't have a lot. He didn't have much. He's not got really his possessions handy to him. He's writing asking for cloaks and things like this. He has sacrificed his finances and his comforts to serve the Lord. He's far away from home. He's lost his freedom being held by those Roman authorities. And physically then, he's not overly blessed. At least not at this moment. Not in terms of having an abundance. Physically, he's struggling. But this letter is so full of gladness and rejoicing in the Lord because he's fixated on the spiritual blessings that God has given him. He's focused there, and he knows that these can't be taken from him. You know, he's like a man with, if you like, two bank accounts. And even though one has been brought very low, he's aware that he has great treasure in the other, and it can't be touched by anyone. His God has supplied him with wonderful things, far more valuable than money could buy. He has been blessed. Blessed in that the Lord has regenerated him and justified him and adopted him. He's blessed because God is presently sanctifying him. He's blessed because he's certain that he will be glorified. He'll be perfect with the Lord someday as he sits in captivity. He doesn't have much physically, but he is spiritually blessed. And he writes here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." As he sits in captivity, he is spiritually blessed because he has fellowship and communion with God. As he awaits trial before Caesar, he has spiritual blessing in that he stands righteous in the court of God, in God's sight. As he faces an uncertain future in the earth, he is spiritually blessed to know that his eternity is secure in the hand of his God. Man's greatest need, your greatest need and the greatest need of any other, is not for physical blessings, it is for spiritual blessings. Physical blessings only last for the course of our lives here and now, if even that long, but spiritual blessings, they endure. How are you to be glad in the midst of life's storms? How can you remain firm in the midst of hardship? Well, part of it is to recognize that your greatest blessings are spiritual, not physical. Your spiritual blessings can't be stripped from you. So the nature of these blessings, they are spiritual blessings. If you notice, secondly, with me, the supplying of these blessings, the supplying of these blessings, how is it that the Lord gives these spiritual blessings to his people? The key is in the last two words of this verse. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And there's the key words, in Christ. The way that we receive these truly valuable things is to be in union with Christ. I think I said it last week. Paul writes this letter with almost the assumption that his reader is a believer. And quite a lot of the language that's used is just assuming that the reader is one who rests in Christ, who has got salvation through Christ, whose faith is there, resting in the Saviour. He's writing to those then who are united to Christ by faith. He's writing to those who are already the Lord's, and they have already received numerous blessings, and that's why he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." You, my reader, and I myself, we who are the Lord's, God has blessed us. And he's blessed us in Christ. We need to make sure we never forget, as we think about God's blessings, that we don't deserve any of them. Not one. By nature, we're sinners. By action, we are rebels. The law of God finds us guilty. We don't deserve spiritual blessings. This is a remarkable statement. We don't deserve spiritual blessings. We deserve spiritual ruin. It ought to be a thrilling thing that we can speak of being blessed with spiritual blessings. And these things can only be received by you or by me, because they were first purchased for us. Paul writes here that we receive these things in Christ. As he's writing those words in Christ, surely contained within that is the whole idea of what Christ has done to secure those blessings. He doesn't specifically mention the cross here, but be sure of it, the cross is in his thoughts. We receive blessing because we're in Christ, and Christ is the one who has purchased all of these blessings for us. He died there upon that tree at Calvary to procure these blessings for his people. We're a blessed people tonight, we who are saved, but we need to make sure we never forget the cost at which those blessings come. Now, it's not a cost paid by you or me, praise the Lord for that. We could never pay such a price. But the cost is met by the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of it, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And Christ has purchased them all for you. Our blessings are found in him. As is often used in Scripture, this is language which emphasizes our connection with Christ. We receive these blessings from God being in Christ, that is, we're joined to Christ. I would say it does us no real good to be an observer, someone looking on at Christ. It does us no good even to be a traveller following in the general direction of Christ. We need to be in union with him. We need more than just to name him on our lips. We need to be joined with him. We need to belong to him. We need to have that union with him like a husband to a wife or a wife to her husband. We need this firm connection with Christ, and it's gained by faith. It is through union with Christ that we receive these needed spiritual blessings. Something else to note in line with this, as we think of the supplying of these blessings, is that all of these spiritual blessings which Paul refers to, they're all found in Christ. He talks about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of them are in Christ. And therefore, we should not be looking to other sources for blessing. Christ alone is the source of spiritual blessing. It's Christ alone that will supply our need this way. And to bypass him is to miss out entirely on the needed blessings. This world is very good at presenting false hopes for blessing of various sort, whether physical or spiritual. There are many who go walking through life like a thirsty man walking in the desert, and this world throws up all sorts of mirages and the false appearance of water there in the distance, and man runs after those things thinking, oh, if I just get to that, well, I'm going to have the blessing that I need. But there's nothing there. It's empty. That's how the world is. It's always going to be empty. It can't supply these things, these spiritual blessings. But you know, even as a believer, we can sometimes be taken up running after the things of the world too, for a time. We can be distracted by the things of the world. We'd be foolish to say that we can't be. How important to keep your eyes fixed on Christ, given that so many other things will be thrust your direction, but they're merely mirages, they're merely false images, they're merely pretending that they can bless you when there's nothing there of substance for you. How important that you ever keep your eye on Christ and find yourself refreshed in him, because you're not going to be refreshed anywhere else. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. Bypass him and you miss the lot. Never forget the source of your blessings, child of God. They are found in Christ, nowhere else. Then think with me about the location of these blessings. We read here that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we're turning our attention to that phrase, in heavenly places, for the location. Now you'll notice that the word places is in italics in your Bible, and that's because that word isn't actually in the original. It's sort of supplied there to try and give the sense of it. Because of that, some suggest that the word things there should be supplied instead, you know, that we should read it, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in or with heavenly things in Christ. But I suppose if you were taking it that way, you could go down the line of saying, well, how do we have our spiritual needs met? What are true spiritual blessings for us? Well, they are heavenly things. Things proceeding forth from the heavenlies, from God himself, from Christ our Saviour. I suppose the way I'm going to put it to you isn't much different to that. I suggest places is right, and Paul is referring to the location, to the heavenly place, the heavenlies, as it is literally in this verse. Whenever he uses it in Ephesians, and it's used another few times, it always seems to be identified with a location, with the heavenlies. In verse 20 of this chapter, in chapter 1, you'll see it written that which he wrought in Christ when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Then in chapter 2 and verse 6, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's location in this language. Our blessings are in heavenly places. It's quite remarkable, those statements, and we'll come to look at them in time as we go through this series, but Ephesians does identify the location of the believer to some extent as being in heaven. Christ is raised up to the throne in heaven, and there in chapter 2 verse 6, God hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a sense in which the believer lives in the heavenly sphere. There's a sense in which we're heavenly minded. Now yes, we live in this world, we can't forget that. We can't forget that we live in the real world here and now, and we have to face all the struggles that go along with that. But at the same time, there is this sense in which we have already even been raised up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. Now, it's not that we get no enjoyment from them here and now. It's not as if we're waiting till we get to heaven to receive these things. We can enjoy many spiritual blessings now. You can know already the thrill of assurance, having your sins forgiven. You can know many spiritual blessings as the Lord graciously deals with you, as he works conforming you to Christ. We've known the experience of spiritual blessings when God has comforted us in the time of distress, or he's encouraged us in the midst of despair. We do know many spiritual blessings here and now, so it's not like we're having to wait until heaven to receive these. What does Paul mean then when he writes under inspiration that these things are in heavenly places? You could ask the question, well, is he just throwing words together? I mean, this verse 3, it makes a lovely sentence. It's lovely put together. It sounds wonderful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It sounds lovely. But is Paul just putting the language together to make it sound nice? Well, not at all. But there's no mistake in these words. They are chosen carefully, and they're chosen to convey something important. I suggest to you that in those words, the emphasis is upon the location of our Saviour. I suggest that the idea here is that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and these blessings are found in the heavenly place because they're found in Christ, and that's where Christ is. There's emphasis on the fact that Christ has been raised up into the heavenly place. Remember, he is the source of all of our blessings. It is Christ through whom all of these blessings come to us, all of these blessings that are involved in our salvation and in our walk with God. But you know, the truth that ought to thrill us is that to give us these blessings, Christ has ascended into the heavenly place. And because he has ascended into the heavenly place as the one victorious over all the enemies of your soul, he is then able to shower these needed blessings upon you. These things proceed forth from heavenly places because Christ has gone there to give these things to you, child of God. At some point, we'll be coming to the words of Ephesians 4 and verse 8 in the Lord's will. And it speaks there of how he saith, when he ascended up on high, speaking of Christ, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And it is because Christ is ascended up on high, in victory, leading captivity captive, that he can give these spiritual blessings, these gifts, to men. You know, we rejoice rightly in the work of the cross, where the Saviour died. But we should never forget to add the truth that we rejoice in a living, a risen, a victorious, and ascended Saviour, one on the throne. You know, when we think of perhaps men who died valiantly during wars to preserve our freedom. We've been blessed through them. What a blessing that we have our freedom today because of the sacrifice of some who gave their lives in wars. We've greatly benefited. But, you know, with such men, you know, they can't really do us any more good. Oh, they've done a great thing for us, dying to preserve our freedoms, but they can't do any more for us. Bodily, they're in the grave. Whereas, with Christ, he laid down his life to give us freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from hell. And yet his blessings for his people are not ceased because he is the living Saviour. He is upon the throne, able today to give these gifts to men, these spiritual blessings to you who need them, to meet your great spiritual lack. Because your Saviour is on the throne in heaven today, you can enjoy blessing from heaven to meet your need. What an encouragement that ought to be for us to come in prayer. Our Saviour is ascended on high. We have a high priest there in the heavenly place. And he's the one raised up to give us these spiritual blessings. He's there to administer these things. What an encouragement to come and cry out unto our God to give us that which we need. Therefore, let us seek his face with encouragement and let us receive those needed spiritual blessings. Notice also the abundance of these blessings. The abundance of these blessings. Notice that not only has God blessed us with spiritual blessings, but he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. In other words, any spiritual blessing that you would need, any of them, it's provided. There's nothing lacking in God's provision for you. All blessings necessary to equip you for life now, and all blessings necessary to prepare you for heaven, all of them are supplied. There's nothing lacking. I suppose it's one of those complaints you hear quite often about the troops fighting in different battles, and they complain, or the news comes out at various times to say about how the troops were under-equipped. They didn't have what they needed for the battle. Certainly, if you don't have what you need, you're going to struggle. You're going to be in great danger. Your life's at risk. Well, the Lord, as the great general, has supplied everything that you need. Every piece of equipment, if you like. It's all there. It's all ready for you. All blessings, all spiritual blessings are provided. He has blessed us with them all. Nothing important has been forgotten. Now, while I say that, what we should bear in mind is that with regard to spiritual blessings, while they are guaranteed to us by the Lord, and he blesses us with all of them, yet we can say that they're not all immediately experienced by us at salvation, in that we don't experience everything from the Lord right in one moment. First of all, we experience a lot, but not everything. And many of these blessings are given to us via means. And God has given us the means of grace, for example. As we follow on using those means that he's given, then we receive further spiritual blessing. A passage like this, which tells us God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, it's not a reason for us to sit back and sit passively. We neglect the means of grace. We neglect, especially tonight, the place of prayer. And we say to ourselves, well, we don't really need to pray. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There's nothing more we need, so we'll not bother with prayer anymore. A passage like this shouldn't encourage negligence or laziness on this matter. Rather, it ought to do the opposite. It ought to encourage us to pray. God gives everything I need. But that doesn't mean I'm going to go home. That means I'm encouraged to ask him for the things that I need, with confidence, knowing that he's ready to supply them. My God is pleased to meet my need. He guarantees it to me. Therefore, I'm going to seek his face. This isn't a reason to neglect prayer. It's a great encouragement to pray. When you come to pray tonight, you're not trying to wrestle blessings from the grasp of God, as if he's unwilling to give them. He's pleased to bless you with all spiritual blessings, all that you would need to stand against the devil and to stand in this world to live for Christ victoriously, all that you would need to walk with your God. He's ready to supply it all. He stands with an open hand, ready to give. In prayer, then, simply come and receive those things. What an encouragement it ought to be for prayer that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, one last thing before we close, and that is the response to these blessings. The response to these blessings. I think I've already mentioned it tonight, but Paul is stating these truths as he writes to the churches of Ephesus. He's stating them in the context of praise. He begins verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Blessed be him for doing this. And that's his response. He's responding with praise. May God be blessed because he has done these things for us. You know, that's always the appropriate response, the right response when God blesses us. We're not to be like the 9 lepers who received mercy but didn't return. We're to stand with the one who did return. We're to be those who are quick to praise the Lord. Now, verse 3 is a great theological statement in many ways, but it's not cold. It's full of warmth. It's delivered in a tremendous note of praise. It's a theological statement. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's identifying the person, the Father, and he's doing so, by the way, because he's going to deal with the matter of election, which Scripture attributes to the Father. But blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. It's very theological, but it's praise. As soon as Paul begins to write, and he's going to be writing about these great themes of the gospel, as soon as he begins to write, these themes are brought to his mind, and as he would look to set them before the Ephesians, immediately he bursts into praise. It's as if he can't go any further in the letter without praising God for what the Lord has done for him. His heart is overflowing as he thinks upon the gospel. To Paul, and it should be the case with any believer, the gospel is not just cold intellectual reasoning. It is warm and it is wonderful. It is life-changing. It is the greatest of spiritual blessings. He thinks about what the Lord has done for him and for the church, and he immediately bursts into praise. I wonder, are you like that? I think we can all be challenged to some extent by that note, because is it not the case that far too often we're slow to praise, and perhaps there's not the warmth there that there ought to be? Especially when you've been saved a long time, there's always the danger of getting used to the truths of the gospel, and they, yes, you're glad in them, but they lose the, or at least you allow them to lose the same appeal to your heart. You grow cold to some extent. What a dangerous thing. Here's a challenge for us. Do we have a heart that is truly today rejoicing in the gospel, that is flowing, overflowing with praise to God because of what he's done? If only we could grasp afresh what God has done for us, to take us from the dunghill, to set us among princes. If only we could grasp all the full spectrum of blessings in salvation. There is every reason to rejoice, and there is every reason for praise. But perhaps at times we don't appreciate these things as we ought. I wonder, do you have a heart like this, a thankful heart, a rejoicing heart, a praising heart, as you think upon what your Saviour has done for you? Paul was swift to come to praise as he wrote this letter. Immediately, it's upon his lips as soon as he thinks of the gospel that he's about to write concerning. Again, I want you to think about the setting in which Paul writes this letter. As we think of this response of praise and joyfulness, think of the setting where Paul utters these words. Paul is in captivity. He has taken his pen and paper, to put it in modern terms, he's taken his pen and paper, and he's sitting down to write in captivity. He can't go out where he wants. He's restricted. He doesn't have very much. And yet in these difficult circumstances, rather than cursing God for where his service has gotten him and the hardships he's had to face, he's rejoicing. He's glad. Even though he's in the midst of difficulty and trouble, and he's glad, he's rejoicing, he's happy, he's praising the Lord, because his mind is fixed upon what God has done for him in Christ. Here's a man who's served the Lord for a long, long time now. Here's one who has laboured, and laboured harder perhaps than any other missionary in that day. And yet after walking with God for some time now, and labouring and working and facing all the hardship, he's still got a heart that's warm, rejoicing in the Lord. He's fixed on the gospel. He rests there. And the gospel makes him glad, regardless of his circumstances. He's in under house arrest. Things aren't going well physically. But he has the gospel, and he's glad. He's rejoicing in it. You know, the gospel gives us perspective in the midst of our difficulties. It gives us perspective. Because here's Paul, he's following the Saviour, and that has made his life difficult. It's robbed him of many of this world's blessings. But with his sight fixed upon what God has done in the gospel, through Christ, he recognises that he has all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you keep your focus upon what the Lord has done for you, if you are daily refreshing your soul in that knowledge, the knowledge of God's grace in the gospel, then you cannot help but be thankful and joyful and even zealous to serve the Lord in the midst of difficulty. This is a marvellous note of praise, and may it be a note that is ever upon our lips. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. May God bless his word to us.